talking to you this morning about what I believe God has put on my heart to share this morning, and it is about the inheritance, your inheritance. When I say inheritance, does anybody have something in mind of what I think about inheritance? Anybody? Yes, yes. And it involves money, isn't that right? Hallelujah. We all want a glorious money inheritance. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you have inherited recently, maybe €1 million or whatever, give to .graceireland.ie for the first 10%. Or just send it directly to me and I'll make sure it gets to the right people, okay? Feel free. I want to talk to you about inheritance. Does everybody know what I'm talking about when I say inheritance? Yes, you do? Let me just confirm that everybody knows what I'm talking about. I got it here in a couple of languages. If you are Spanish, we are talking about la herencia. We got it? Good, good, good. If you are if you're Portuguese, a herença. Is correct? No, it's okay. You can please the Spanish, but you can't please the Portuguese. Okay, I'm trying my best here. If you are Polish, we are talking about dziedzictwo. No? That's not what. Give a fellow a bit. What is it?
Spadek.
No. Spadek is. No. Google is telling lies. Because Spadek is Ukrainian, apparently. Is that correct? Yeah. No, that's not correct. Forget about it anymore. Let's love you. God bless you. It's been a pleasure being in church today. Okay, then. I give up on that idea. Accept that. Come on. Go on to my ear with you. Be good. Accept that. I would never miss this opportunity to say it in Italian. La eredita. Thank you. Thank you. And for all of you native Latin speakers out there. Heredatum. Namine Padre, Padre. Filio, Filio, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Amen. Pope for a day. I want to talk to you about inheritance. And I think we all immediately think about an inheritance that is a material inheritance. But even today, this morning, you already have an inheritance at work in your life. You already have an inheritance work in your life, but not maybe the inheritance you think you have. Let me start off with this. I'm going to give you three examples of inheritances that are going on in your life right now. First, you have a genetic inheritance. You weren't brought out of smoke. God didn't intend to suddenly create you or nothing. You were born of mother and father. You need both, by the way, just for the record, to have a child. You have a mother and father, and you have from them both a genetic inheritance. What's your height? What's your hair color? What's your eyes? If you are gorgeous when you look in the mirror, baby, it's not because of anything you did. Thank mama and papa. That's what you need to do. You have a genetic inheritance. That also means, unfortunately, that you might have a disease in your body. You might have type 1 diabetes. You might have celiac disease. You may have Crohn's disease. A whole list of disease. You may have cardiac problems, health issues that you have inherited genetically. So already this morning, you are walking in an inheritance, but it's a genetic inheritance. It's not the only one, though. You also probably have this, what I would call a temperamental inheritance. Some predilections, certain leanings, some certain features of your personality and your temperament that you have inherited. It's likely that if your parents were happy people, you'd probably be a happy person. It's just a genetic thing. Some people are just born happy. Amen. Why is Luis so happy? He's born happy. And by God's grace, Luis, your child about to be born will be happy too. Amen. Can we get an amen? Amen? Some people are just born happy. I was fortunate genetically. I was just born happy. And I got a lucky temperament. I was blessed with a temperament from God. That meant I was kind of a happy person. No, when I'm at home, I'm always crying in the cupboard. But that's another story. But you have a temperamental inheritance, an inheritance of a temperament that you probably have been handed down to you. And of course, then there is what I call the environmental inheritance. And that is the home that you were raised in, or the circumstances that you were raised in, are also in your life now as an inheritance shaping who you are. Who you are primarily as an individual, as a human being, has been formed by primarily these three inheritances. Who you are, what you are genetically, what your temperament is like, and what atmosphere you were brought up in. Now, for some of you, that was wonderful. You hit 666, you got all the cherries or whatever it is that you get on the bandit. You hit the jackpot on all three. You've got great genetics, you've got a great temperament, and you were raised in a great home. Praise God. But for some, that wasn't so good. That's not really how it worked out. So for you today, you may look upon this inheritance as either being a blessed inheritance or a cursed inheritance. Some people are here today and they had alcoholic, violent parents. And as a result, their whole psychology has been affected. Some people here were raised in a marriage that was argumentative. An argument that was full of conflict, or a marriage that was full of conflict. And as a result, you carry that inheritance in your system today as a result of that. We are all carrying some things that are blessed and some things that are cursed. And cursed of all is that we're all carrying the inheritance of our great father Adam, who was a sinner. And so today, we are all sinners as a result of that inheritance. Is there anyone here who isn't a sinner? That's good, because we were going to take you into the courtyard and have you shot if you were. We're all sinners. Can I get an amen? Amen? But we are saved by grace. Can I get an amen? Amen? We also, of course, have a spiritual inheritance. Peter talks to the early Christians, and he says, God saved you, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus, which is worth more than gold or silver. He said he bought you back from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers. So some of us have inherited a spiritual inheritance. And you can also see it in families where multiple generations, like Leanna's, multiple generations have become Christians. And over time, that blessing begins to build in momentum. And you can see people who are several generations Christian, their parents, maybe their grandparents, maybe their great-grandparents, and it almost comes out of their pores. It's so nice to see. By God's grace, we will all pass on our faith to our children. Can I get an amen? Amen. We will all pass on that glorious inheritance of faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the bottom line. You can turn today from a cursed inheritance by your choices and your decisions in 2026. Amen. You can turn away from it. But the other side is true. You can also blow and squander a blessed inheritance by neglecting that inheritance in 2026. God does not want you to be neglectful of your salvation. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to look at the story of the prodigal son. Is everybody familiar with that story? Most of you are, I'm sure. It's a story told by Jesus. I'm going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus tells a story of three lost things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then a lost son. And he's telling this story to the religious who are listening to him and are complaining about how the wrong kind of people are coming and hanging around with Jesus. And so Jesus tells this parable as a corrective challenge to them. Now, normally from a parable, you draw a primary single lesson, and that's the correct way to interpret a parable. But there are also secondary lessons in parables that we can draw, and I'm going to be looking at those today. So will we bow our heads just for a moment as we look at God's word? Lord, we thank you for your word. Though we err, it is unerring. Though we go wrong, your word never goes wrong. Though some people are, the culture is moving with the times, your word never moves with the times, but is eternal and certain and fixed. We pray that as we look at it this morning, Lord, we would hear it, both the Logos, living word, and the Rhema, prophetic word for our lives today. In Jesus' mighty name. The people of God say,
amen.
So here's the story. You're familiar with it. We're looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And it's the story, I'm suggesting, of two lost sons, not just one. What did Jesus say? He said, there was a man who had two sons. Now, the younger one said to the father, Dad, give me my inheritance. Give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. So the younger son comes along and he's fed up with the kind of control of the dad, and he's always telling him what to do and how to live, and he has to work in the fields and he really doesn't like it. So he goes to dad and says, Dad, to be honest with you, I'm kind of fed up with the farm, and if you don't mind, I'd like to get my inheritance now, nice and early, because I have stuff I want to do. I want to live my own life. I have my own life I want to live, Dad. So the father graciously ignores the insult, which is basically, Dad, I wish you were dead and I could get my stuff now. He ignores the insult and he says, okay. And he divides the property between the older son and the younger son. Now, the younger son would have gotten a third of the estate if there was only two sons. He would have gotten a third of the estate. So what does he do? You know the story. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He went off to a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. Money he had never earned for himself that was given to him as a gift, he went off and squandered. He goes down to Egypt, he spends his money, it goes up his nose, it goes into his veins, he bets on slow chariots that never seem to ever win anything, he hangs on with Egyptian women who always just seem to want his money, but for some reason always disappear when he doesn't have any money left, can't understand that, but he goes and he blows the whole lot. And if you're familiar with the story, he then wakes up in the reality that it's all gone. He wakes up in the reality that he probably shouldn't have asked his dad for his inheritance in advance. He wakes up in the reality of what the book of Proverbs says. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed in the end. Be patient for God's blessing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Wait for God to move in your life. Don't be grabbing and don't be greedy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
An inheritance claimed too soon. I literally know a man who inherited €500,000 at the age of 19. It was gone by the time he was 23. Every penny gone by the time he was 23. It's not uncommon for people to blow the whole wad in their lives. I'm going to return to the story. So it says that the guy comes to his senses. He's feeding pigs, never a popular choice. He's feeding pigs. He's stuck down in Egypt or wherever it is that he's stuck in. And he says, you know what, I'm going to go home. I'm going to say to my dad, Dad, I've sinned against God and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so just take me back. So he makes his way home, and this is what the scripture records about the journey home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arm around him, and he kissed him. When he should have kicked him, he actually kissed him. That's when he should have strangled him, he hugged him so hard he nearly broke his ribs. What the boy was expecting when he got home, and what he got, was called grace. He was expecting the judgment of his father, of his family, and of his community. Instead, he got the grace of God poured all over his life. And he says, lad, dad, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I'm a waster. I blew the whole wad. But it says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the robe, put it on him, bring a ring for his finger. He says, and then sandals for his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. We have to celebrate. We must feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And so the village was rocking. Lights going on. The lyre was in, they were doing lyre breaks and lute breaks. It was just unbelievable. They're dancing, they're moving, the wine was flowing. The poor old fatted calf was looking at him. And the poor old fatted calf. And so they eat up this, they eat this feast, and it's just, they're just celebrating with joy. The father is overjoyed. But you know, parents feel differently about their children than children feel towards each other. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
Sometimes you have major schisms among siblings, brothers and sisters, that parents don't feel at all. We think they're all lovely. And they hate each other. And so everybody was overjoyed. Everyone was skipping. Hey, Danny's home. Meanwhile, and everyone's happy. Well, almost everyone is happy. Josh hears the news out in the field. And this is what it says. Meanwhile, the older son was where? In the field. What do you think he was doing in the field? Having a contemplation? What do you think he was doing? He was working out in the fields, on his father's land, on his father's estate, working the land. And it wasn't like he kind of started up the John Deere tractor and drove some furrows. He's dragging ploughs and making oxen dig, and he's sweating. It's hard work. And he's out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the oomps, 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 oomps going on in the house. So he calls one of the servants and says, what's going on? He says, your brother has come. Oh. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has back safe and sound. And Josh said, really? Is that what's after happening? The older brother became angry. Well, what is Danny's back? What's the matter with Josh? Danny's back. He becomes angry and he refuses to go in. So the father, what a gracious man, He goes out and he pleads with Josh. Come on, Josh, come on, man. Come on, look like your brother's home. And of course, Josh gives his father a piece of his mind. This is what he says. But he answered. He said, look, Dad, look. All these years, I've been slaving for you. And never disobeyed your orders. And yet, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, returns and comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him! For him! That waster who wished you were dead, who took your money and went down to Egypt and blew the lot, and then when he comes back, you celebrate for him! Really? And he was angry. And do you know who else would be angry? You'd be angry too. You'd be angry too. Because you know why? Grace is scandalous. It's a scandal that people receive God's grace. And that was what these Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking at Jesus going, like, why are you letting those people hang around with them? And Jesus' response was, because grace is scandalous. It takes in sinners. As I said earlier, anyone here not a sinner? Grace is there for all of us. Can I get an amen? I think it was Aldous Huxley, the English writer, who said, the thing about sin is this. When somebody else commits it, it's a scandal. But when we commit it, it's the most natural thing in the world. Like, what else was I supposed to do? I mean, I had this genetic inheritance. I had this temperamental inheritance. I had this environmental inheritance. And, like, I couldn't do it. It wasn't my fault. But he's furious. Because he's worked hard in the field. He's done what his father, representing God, has done. He's done all that God told him to do. He worked in God's work. He served hard. And this other waster of a son comes back and he celebrates over him. But listen to what the father says back to him. He says this. My son, you are always with me. And what does he say? Everything I have is yours.
Hallelujah.
Everything I have is yours. If you're laboring in the field of God, if you're working in God's vineyard, if you're serving in God's church, if you're following Jesus, that's what the Father wants to say to you. Everything I have is yours. It's yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Hallelujah. How many of us rejoice when a sinner comes to know the Lord and has all their sins forgiven and they receive all of God's grace? Do you rejoice? I challenge you, you should rejoice. Because Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 100 righteous who don't need to repent. This man, this son didn't need to repent. He'd obeyed God. He'd done everything. All he needed was the grace of the Father towards his own brother. Where am I going? This is what I want to say to you. Everything this man had, everything that this man's father had, was his. But the younger son, through his squandering, through his wandering, through his wasting, lost his inheritance. He was still a son of the father. He still belonged in the home. But we don't know the end of the story because this is where it stops. Did he actually become a servant in the father's house? I think it's quite possible. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. But I know this. He was neglectful of the inheritance that was stored up for him. And we must not be neglectful of the inheritance stored up for us. Can I get an amen? We must focus on what God's plan and purpose, what God wants to give us as our spiritual, physical, literal inheritance. You see, you're already walking on it. But we'll come to that in a second. You're already walking in God's inheritance for you. You see, sometimes we have this issue. We go, well, it's all by grace. Yes, it is all by grace. And it's all by faith. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And yet James says, faith without works is? It's dead. So if somebody says, I have faith. but they don't in any way do works, good work, or are changed into the people that God wants them to be, it means it's dead. There's no life to it. They're just words. They're just words. That's all it is. And so we have it upon us to make sure that we add to the grace of God that is at work in our lives. Are you with me?
Yes.
You can add to the grace of God at work in your lives by focusing and doing what God has called you to do. You see, I like what the theologian Dallas Willard said. He was a writer of a book called The Spiritual Disciplines. And he said this. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Now I want you to pause and think back to what that young man said. He said, I have slaved for you all these years. I've never disobeyed a single word you said. I've always just been here to serve you. I deserve this gift. I deserve what that man got. But you see, this is it. That was the attitude of earning. Earning is an attitude. I deserve that. None of us deserve anything. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Anything we have is by the grace and kindness of God. Every heartbeat, every breath, every bite of food in our mouths is by the grace and kindness of God. Earning is an attitude, but effort is an action. It means that you can invest in the work of God going on in your own life. How do you do that? Let me just lay a couple of simple ones on you. In your private devotions, when you pray and when you read the scriptures, when you pray, read the scriptures and serve God, there's three simple ways in which you are investing in the grace of God in your life, in the glorious inheritance he has put in your life. When you serve in the church, amen. Yeah, three people think that that's the case. When you serve in the church, amen?
Amen.
When you serve in the church, you are investing in God's inheritance in your life. You are adding to it. That's why Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in you. God is at work in you. Should be enough to make us stop and take a breath anytime we think about it and consider it. You see, there are some people who were in the early Christian church who the disciples, who the apostles warned might lose their inheritance. They were Christians in name. Yeah, I'm a Christian, hey. And I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of people are calling themselves Christians nowadays. But there was no evidence of them being Christians. Let me ask you this question. If you were arrested today and charged and taken to court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court? Would there?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yes.
Would there be enough evidence? I know, Tom, there's plenty of evidence in your life. You're going down for life, comrade. My wife is also a lifer. She's out, she's gone. Dara's a goner, she's going to be locked up. They'll throw away the key, I'd say. They'll throw away the key. But ask you sincerely, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Who do you hang around with? What do you spend your money with? What do you do with your time? What do you value the most in the world? What's your behavioural pattern? What do you live like? Do you love people? Do you love your neighbour? Is he a rotten scoundrel? Nah, he's probably not a Christian. Will there be enough evidence to convict you? You take that question home tonight and lie in the bed tonight and go, Michael says I'm not going to be a Christian! But this is what Paul the Apostle warns the Christians at Ephesus. He says to them, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater. He worships the things of this world. He's saying this to Christians. This isn't written to weirdos out in the street. This isn't written to pagans. It's written to Christians. He's saying, lads, you won't inherit the kingdom of God if you keep living like this. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit would say to him this morning. Let the Spirit hear what the Spirit would say to you. Let me tell you again, he writes to the Galatians, as I have before, that anyone living the sort of life, the life that the younger son lived down in Egypt, rocking the nights away, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a serious statement, and it's a serious warning to a Christian that we need to keep our lives straight. Can I get an amen? Do we actually believe that? Like, I'm telling you, you need to keep your life straight. Keep short accounts with God and short accounts with people. Amen?
Amen?
You see, because three things are true. You are a child of God. That's what the scripture teaches. You're becoming a child of God and you will be a child of God. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So right now, you are a child of God. Let me tell you what John's gospel says. We are children of God. He says he came to his own people, the Jews, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Just contemplate that there for a moment
while I get rid of this thing that's killing me. Thank you for calling AT&T. Are we back?
Hello. That's better than... Excuse me. That's what happens when you don't do what you put in your calendar. Get a new mic lead. Anyway, here we go. It says, they are those who believed in him, accepted him. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, born again. Not with a physical birth, obviously, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. That is it. You are born again. When you believe and accept Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So that's a reality, that's a historical truth and a reality. You are a child of God, but you are also becoming a child of God. Here's what Paul writes to the Roman Christians. He says, God knew his people in advance. He chose them to do what?
Become like his son.
Hello? To become like his son. So we all have to grow beards, wear robes, and start talking like Jonathan Rumi in The Chosen. And smile inanely at times. No, he chose him to become like his son in his character. In his character becoming like his son. So that the son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is powerful stuff, brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So the process is known as salvation, sanctification, glorification. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Hallelujah. That's what the scripture teaches. It is a process, it is a continuum. It is not one and done, even though if you just get to the one, you're really over the blocks fast. What you can't do is work it backwards. You cannot work hard to get your salvation, but working hard is the response to your salvation. Are you with me? Yes. Am I making sense? So we are becoming children of God. And of course, ultimately, what happens? We will be children of God. I'm going to use the tense here because it's coming from Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Here's what it says. It says, to the one who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Amen. He will be my son. So you are, you're becoming, and you will be. Does that make sense? So if you're ever confused and you read the scripture about being children of God, you've just got to see where you are in that process. You have the right of childhood, of being a child of God once you are born again. You are becoming more like the Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately you will be just like him. That's why John was able to write to the Christians. He said, beloved, we are the children of God, and yet we do not know what we will be like, but we know this, when we see him, we will be just like him. Hallelujah. God is going to continue that work until it is completed in you. So here's something to consider. I like this quote by George MacDonald. He's a Scottish writer, Christian from a couple of centuries ago, and a theologian. He said this. He said, God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. He's easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy. What does that mean? You're probably thinking, thank you, Pastor Mike, for sharing that. What does it mean? It means this. When my kids were small, when my oldest son was like 13 months and he began to walk, or maybe he walked a bit earlier, I don't remember. By the time we got to the third one, don't remember anything at all. But when he started learning to walk, we would stand him, pick him up and stand him, and then he would kind of walk across the room like this, and somebody else would catch him, like his mom would catch him and go, yay, well done, son, fantastic, let's do it again. And we put him down and he'd stumble across again. We go, yay, well done, well done. We did that when he was 13 months old. If we were still doing it when he was 13 years old, it would be a bit of a problem. And he says, Dad, will you stand me so I can walk across the room? And you are still cheering at the age of 13. No, no, that's not the plan. Or worse still, when he's now 25 and we put him down and he starts stumbling across the room like that, and you go, yay, aren't you such a good boy? That would be nuts. It would be nuts. Because what do we want from him? Yes, we're pleased with his first stumbling steps. Of course we are. Every parent is or should be. And if they weren't, we'll pray for them. They should be pleased with the first stumbling steps and first stumbling efforts. But it's not where we want to end up. We won't be satisfied until they're fully grown men with lives and families of their own. Then we will be satisfied. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Your Father in heaven is the same. He wants you to grow up in your faith.
Amen.
Paul talks to the Hebrew Christians. He says, I want you to move on from milk, the basic food of a child. I want you to move on to meat so that you grow up in your faith, so you'll get sinews and muscles and grow and become the people that God wants you to become. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's what God wants for you. But before I send you on the road thinking, oh my goodness, the life is so hard, here is the promise that is set before Christians as we go out into 2026. See, going into 2026, you can either invest in God's work in your life or you can neglect God's work in your life. The choice really will be yours. It'll be down to the choices and decisions that you make, whether or not you invest and whether you grow or not. Here's what Paul writes. He writes to the Christians about the blessed inheritance that they have. Listen to these scriptures. His spirit, God's spirit, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Yeah, good. And since we are his children, wait for it, we are his heirs. Pause. Does an heir take the throne if his dad dies and he is only 18 months old? No, he doesn't. You have to wait until he comes of age. Then he takes the throne. You've got to think back to the way they're thinking of the succession of emperors and kings. That's the way he's thinking. And he's saying, no, he says, if we are God's children, we affirm it. And since we are God's children, we are also his heirs. That we are heirs to what's going to happen. We are also going to be seated, as Paul says, with Christ in heavenly places. In fact, he says, together with Christ, we are heirs to God's glory. We're heirs to God's glory, so we also will share in God's glory. Hallelujah. But I want to go home now because I'm really hungry, my God. Praise the Lord. My mind is there. I just want you to finish up now, and I will, with one last verse. You are an heir with Christ. Get that into your head. Get that into your heart. Get that into your soul. Your future is glorious. Your inheritance is secured in heaven for you. In fact, you have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment that inheritance is assured. It is coming your way. All you've got to do is stay in the way. Stay in the way, and it's all coming your way. Stay in the Jesus way, and it's all coming your way. Hallelujah. How about the last Christmas picture of the year 2025, 2026? This is what Paul writes, and we make no apologies for believing these truths. Do not boast, he says, about following a particular human leader. He's thinking you should be talking about following Jesus. For everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apostles or Apollos or Peter, early apostles in the church. He says, or the world, for everything belongs to who? Tom says you. Anybody else? Everything belongs to?
Me.
The word is you. Just you. Because I want you to say it to me, okay? Everything belongs to
you.
Thank you. I feel blessed already. For everything belongs to you. So you don't need to worry about what's going to happen in the future. Or will there be enough? He says, no, everything, it all belongs to you. And he goes on to say this. The world, who will inherit the earth? Come on, blessed are the?
Me.
For they shall inherit the earth. The earth is going to be ours. Hallelujah. It's going to be ours, the whole darn thing. You needn't worry about the half acre that you might inherit from your grandfather's grandfather's uncle's brother. The whole thing is going to be yours. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Our life, our death, and so we need not be fear of death. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We have no fear of it. Hallelujah. Are the present or the future? I love this. Are the present and the future? What's missing?
The past.
The past. Do you know why? Because the past doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God.
Amen.
That's where the past is. It is gone. It is behind you. It is frozen. There is nothing you can do about your past. You can be anxious about it. You can worry about it. You can process it. You can think about it. But you cannot change it. But you can change the present and you can change the future. You can change them. You've got to hand over your past to God. Can I get an amen? Amen. I know that that's speaking to some people this morning. You've been cursed with a bad inheritance. You've been cursed with a bad past. You feel like you just really got out of the wrong side of bed when you were born. But God wants to say to you, your past is gone. It is all in the rear view mirror. It is moving away from you. But the future is yours if you will have it. It's yours if you will have it. Or the present, he says, everything belongs to you. And who do you belong to?
Christ.
And Christ belongs to God. So you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And do you know how God treats his possessions? He jealously protects them. Hallelujah. And that's your inheritance too. The inheritance that you have is jealously protected by God. And so are you. So is your present and so is your future. So be, as we come to a close, that's my last verse. Maybe the band will come up. I want to pray in 1 second. I want to say this to you. You cannot go back and change the start. But you can start where you are and change the ending. You can change the ending. I don't know where your life is at. I don't even know where your week is at. I don't even know where your day is at. Maybe you've already started with a bad day. You can't go back and change it, but you can start right now and change the ending. Hallelujah. You can have the rest of your life being blessed in Jesus' name. Oh, what did I keep over there? Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to pray, and then the guys are going to lead us in a song, and then we'll do a closing prayer. Hallelujah. You know, the promises of everything being yours, the promise of the provision and the protection of God and the presence of God are made to those who are his children, who are his sons and daughters. That promise is there for you today. If you have not become a Christian, if you have not received and accepted and believed in Jesus up to now, you can change the whole trajectory of your life today. Right now you can change the trajectory of your life. And in just a moment I'm going to give an opportunity to accept Jesus into your life. So can I ask you, will you close our eyes for a second, wherever you are in the room, on the stage and off the stage as well, please, if you would, guys. Just so people can have a bit of privacy. If you're here this morning and you want to know that Jesus life and you want to experience that inheritance in your life, and you haven't become a Christian and you haven't believed and accepted Jesus before, but you want to say, Lord, I want to accept and believe in you from today and know your glorious inheritance in my life. If you want to pray that prayer today, will you raise your hand wherever you are in this room? Will you raise your hand wherever you are in this room? I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. I'd say maybe 9 people have raised their hands. 9 people, maybe 10, maybe 9, 10 people have raised their hands inside the room this morning. I'm going to ask you to pray a very simple prayer with me. Will you pray a prayer with me? Maybe we could all pray this prayer together, but especially you who've raised your hands, because it's a prayer for the invitation of Jesus to come into your life. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept your invitation today. I believe in you. I accept you. I want to know your life at work, in my life. I want that glorious inheritance that you have stored up for me. Today, forgive my sin. Put me in right standing before you. Take my hand. Be my Lord. Be my leader. Be my friend. Be my counselor. Today and all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's give a round of applause to those who prayed that prayer for the first time. If you meant it and you want to follow up on it, we have a gift we want to give you. We've got a copy of the Gospel of Mark that we'd like to give you. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a gift to give you if you've invited Jesus into your life. And also a new book called New Christians. It's some directions on how to live. It's some devotional stuff on how to live and how to put your faith into action in your life. We've got those. You can collect them at the Connect Desk downstairs on your way out, down in the welcome lobby downstairs. But for the rest of us, how's it about we pray for the wisdom to invest in God's inheritance in our life? That we say, Lord, take my life and direct it so that I miss out on nothing that you have for me. That as I go into 2026, it will be a year of of investment in you and your plans and your purposes for my life. If that's your prayer today, will you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? Can I invite you to raise the other hand with it as we pray today? And then we'll do a closing prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your kindness, Lord, already expressed to us that we can even be here today, Lord. Lord, today, us being here is already an investment in your purposes and your plans, Lord. See it, Lord. See that we are in your fields today, Lord. And we pray that your blessing would rest upon us in all the choices and all the decisions that we make this year. In every direction we take, Lord, may they be God-word and heaven-word. Lord, may we not be stumbled or stopped in our plans in following you this year, Lord. And we pray that not a single soul in this hall, in this building, and in the families of the people represented here would miss out on the glorious inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. May we be standing still faithful at the end of 2026 as we are at the start of 2026. We pray for your grace to be washed all over our lives. Drench us and bless our homes, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. The people of God say, amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his glorious countenance and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, the people of God said a final. Amen. God